In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
And welcome to a very special edition of Beacon of Truth. When Deacon Harold is on the road, we like to bring you some of his dynamic moments. So this is a road show edition as we head into the weekend coming off the EWTN Radio Conference. I am Ace McKay, always glad to be a part of this journey because today we are taking you to the Made for More Men's Conference that he spoke at the Marywood Pastoral Center in Orange, California. Here's what's great about it. Today's message, God's Life in Us, the Transforming Power of Prayer. So we're going to dive right in today. Thanks for joining us for our Friday Roadshow edition of Beacon of Truth.
God has placed it in his path right now to be a full-time evangelist. And he has reached out and stepped out in faith to be able to do that. He's a young man. He's a husband and a father. His family, it comes at great cost of time for him to be away from his family. He's about traveling to share the good news the way he does. He preaches on EWTN radio, and he has series on EWTN TV. But now is his moment. God is calling him to it. And I'm particularly pleased to welcome to the Made for More Conference, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Thank you, Mark. All right. I'm going to have to force myself to stay at this. I like to walk around, so this is going to be interesting. Huh? I can take it off the stand? You sure? All right, good. About 4 years ago, a woman came to me and said that she wanted to come back into the church. She's been away for 30 years. And she was getting married and wanted to know if her fiancé could come to the RCIA class. She came to me because she wanted to go to RCIA. She'd been away from the church for so long. I wanted to come back to the church. I want my fiancé. I said, no problem. So the guy shows up, he's an atheist, not from Jersey originally, okay? Yeah, all right, Jersey, right? But my wife is from Oregon, so you know who won that battle. Would you rather live, Portland or Newark? Go figure, right? So I haven't been around a whole lot of atheists until I got out in the Pacific Northwest, and trust me, when I tell you it's mission territory, it most certainly is. So we get to the RCIA class, and the guy says nothing to me in the entire class for 3 months. We started to say October, November, December. He said, he just sits there and he just looks at me, stares at me the whole time. We come back in January after Christmas break, and he says, Deacon, can I talk to you? I said, sure, go over to the side. I said, what's up? He goes, I want to be Catholic. I said, hold up, bro. You sat in this class for 3 months, didn't say anything to me except look, and now you say you want to become Catholic? I said, what happened? He said, you can't make this up. It's like Tony the Tiger's nose. I'm like, okay, look, dude, let me tell you something. I don't know what you do outside of this class, but if you smoke that crack or whatever you smoke, you can't do that up in here. He said, no, no, no. He says, like, what color is Tony the Tiger's nose? And I said, black. He's a tiger. They have black noses. He said, nope, it's bright blue, like bright blue. I'm like, dude, you know how many boxes of Frosted Flakes I done ate as a kid? I know the nose is black. He said, nope, it's bright blue. I said, okay, I don't know what this has to do with anything. I said, whatever, dude. So later that week, my wife gives me a call. Hey, hon, on your way home, could you pick up some stuff from the store? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go. And the first place I'm going, down the cereal aisle. Sure enough, I walk up to the box, and I look at it. Bright blue nose. So I go up to Mass that Sunday. He's coming to Mass with his fiance. He's not, of course, he's not receiving communion or anything, but he's coming. And I went up to him. I said, Dan, I said, dude, man, I have to apologize to you. You were right. I could have swore up and down that that nose was black, but you're right, it's bright blue. And he said, that was my experience with God. He was in front of me the whole time, and I didn't see him. And he said it was the RCIA class that led him to pray for the first time in his life. And it's that life of prayer that led him to God. And let me tell you about Dan now, 3 years later. Almost four years later now, 2013. This guy's a daily mass goer, daily rosary prayer, and he's got Parkinson's to the extent right now he had to stop working. He shakes all the time, he walks with a cane, and he helps me with my RCIA class. 4 years ago, the guy was atheist. And not only that, his children were atheists. His younger daughter came into the church first by his witness and example as a man of faith. The one that held out the longest was his oldest daughter, the teenager. Then 2 years ago, she came to me and said, "Deacon, I want to be Catholic." Why? Because of the witness of her father, who became from an atheist to a man of prayer. So we're going to talk a few moments about prayer. What is prayer at its essence? Simply this, as Excellency said it before, prayer is about relationship. Now, those of you who are married or maybe have a girlfriend or even just a good friend, you know, can you get to know that person deeply, intimately, without talking to them? Yes or no? No! I mean, you don't see, oh, wow, she's beautiful. I'm just going to think about her and we'll get married one day. It doesn't work that way. The way you get to know someone is to have a conversation with them. So how could you possibly know God who calls us, who inviting us to intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with him if we don't pray? That's our conversation with God. God initiates the life of prayer. The Catechism says he's the hound of heaven. He initiates love. He invites us. And prayer is simply our response, our yes to his invitation to love and to life. That's basically what prayer is. Now, prayer takes work, especially during those times that we don't feel that God is listening to or answering our prayers. Now, I know for me, the most difficult time I had was 9 years ago. My best friend, Craig, we've known each other since the fourth grade. Actually, more like brothers than friends. Fourth grade, went through grade school, high school, we're in Boy Scouts together. He was the best man at my wedding, I was the best man at his wedding. 9 years ago, he came back, he was a computer analyst. He came back from a job in Germany, thought he had pneumonia. So he called me, told me he's going to get it checked out. I said, "Yeah, man, don't play with that. Go get it checked out." Went to the doctor, found out he did not have pneumonia. Instead, he had a very aggressive form of small cell lung cancer. He received the diagnosis on a Monday, went to Sloan Kettering Institute in New York City on Thursday for a cancer treatment plan, and died the next morning, leaving behind a wife and two kids, 38 years old. The same five of us who were groomsmen in his wedding were now pallbearers at his funeral in the same church. I will never forget the look on his mother's face when they closed that casket for the last time. And I got to tell you, I was pissed at God. I'm like, as a cop, you know, why does this happen? You ask yourself, why does this happen? And now my best friend, who went through some difficulties with drugs and alcohol, he had his thing, but he cleaned himself up. He was living right, married a beautiful gal, wonderful little kids, was 4 and 2 when he died. And I'm saying to God, why? I love to pray. I had a hard time praying. Now, as deacons, we have the requirement, just like priests, to pray the liturgy of the hours every day. And I used to be a Benedictine, so I love praying the Liturgy of the Hours. I found it difficult to pray. I mean, how do you pray at a time like that? How do you give honor, praise, and glory to God during a time like that? How? I'm thinking, how is Alicia going to get past this? He worked full time. She didn't. She didn't work at all. She was home with the kids. What is she supposed to do now? Why did this happen to him? And I struggled with that. And I was angry with God about that. But what I learned in that moment is that during those dry, dark periods, it is in those moments where we're forced to pray from a position of disillusionment or anxiety that leads us into the very heart of Christ's Paschal mystery. The real cross of prayer is to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of every single situation in our lives.
Going to take a quick pause, but when we come back, our roadshow edition of Beacon of Truth continues with God's Life in Us, the transforming power of prayer with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers on our roadshow edition of Beacon of Truth.
Welcome back to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers.
And it is a very special edition of Beacon of Truth when Deacon Harold is on the road. It's a roadshow edition. You get some of his dynamic moments. And if you want to see when he's coming to your neighborhood, check him out, deaconharold.com. That way you get a full list of everything that's going on and you can set your date, get your tickets, all the good stuff, whatever needs to happen. As we're winding down the radio conference in the hub of Birmingham, Alabama, very excited to bring you some of Deacon's more dynamic moments. Before we dive back into today's message, I want to remind you the EWTN Religious Catalog gives you great things that you need, especially as you deepen your walk with God. The Christ the Teacher Blue Ukrainian Icon Ornament. This is very cool. Something you can display, show your faith, remind you of prayer, especially as you get closer to Christmas already starting. I know every year we like to do one new ornament or maybe a couple ornaments new on the tree, so this could be one for you. Find out more when you check out EWTNRC.com. Free standard shipping when you use free at your checkout. And then also remember that's for orders of $75 or more. I'm Ace McKay. It is the Beacon of Truth Roadshow edition today as God's Life in Us, the transforming power of prayer, as he is speaking from the Made for More Men's Conference with today's Beacon of Truth.
Do you hear me, men of God? The real cross of prayer is to believe with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. To really believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of every single situation in our lives. If we want prayer to become not just what we do, but who we are, we have to have complete trust and confidence in God's mercy and love. See, the key is to never stop praying. St. Benedict in his rule says to pray always, that our life becomes a prayer, to never stop learning about our faith, to never stop asking questions, to never stop struggling. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, it's okay. I say it's okay to struggle with your faith. A lot of people just want all that difficult teaching of contraception or pornography or whatever. You know, I don't want to deal with that. You know, I'm a good person. And we get spiritual lazy as men. As long as I just, you know, go to church every once in a while and I don't cheat on my wife, if I just do these things, you know, I'll be okay. You know, there's a lot of good people in hell. Remember the rich man? Goes to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus, I don't have time to explain why Jesus gave those specific commandments. He goes, you have to follow the commandments, and Jesus lists specific ones. And he says, I've done all these since my youth. Then why did Jesus say, you're a good person, good for you? Jesus said, you're good, but I want you to be great. There's something else that you must do. Remember, give everything away and follow. He couldn't do it. He could not give himself totally and completely to Jesus. And that's why we have so many men who are failing their families and failing this culture. Why marriage is at the place where it is right now. Because we have men that fail. Because we have men that are afraid. We have men that are not men of prayer. We have men who just think it's good enough to be good and don't have the courage enough to be great in the eyes of God. And what's the difference between you and me? Nothing. I'm a schmo from Jersey, man. I wasn't even born in the United States. I'm a schmo, man. I'm nobody. But when you open yourself deeply to the will of God in prayer, God can do great things with nobodies. The truth is that God always hears and answers our prayers. And you may say to yourself, Deacon, that's not true. I prayed to win that $300 million jackpot, and I didn't win. God doesn't, yes, God always hears and answers prayers. He always hears and answers the prayers that are in accord with his will, that always bring us to deeper relationship with him. He answers those prayers that help us get to heaven. A lot of times, not in the way that we want, but God always hears and answers our prayers. The key is doing exactly what Jesus said. If you are to be my disciples, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. When you start truly living as a man of prayer and a man of faith, you will be attacked. Expect it. Jesus said they will persecute you and hate you and insult you because of my name. Acts of the Apostles that we've been reading in Easter, they were persecuted and they were joyous. Why do you think we have Felicity, Perpetua, Agatha, Lucy, all the people in the Roman canon, Eucharistic prayer number one? Because they're nice people? Those are people that would rather die than deny Jesus Christ. And we have too many men who are denying Jesus Christ, not just by not what they do, but by how they're living. Christ did not die so that his teachings could be changed by the culture. Christ came to transform the culture with his truth. And he left us the fullness of that truth in the Holy Catholic Church. And he entrusted that to us. What are we doing with the gift that God gave us? Remember this, men of God. All of us were given talents. All of us. Some have one, some have three, some have five. And if you think we can continue to live our life as men of the culture, well, Lord, you gave me this talent, but, you know, I was afraid of what people would think about me. I was afraid to defend marriage. I was afraid to speak out against pornography. I was afraid of contraception. I didn't know, because, you know, I'm a good person. Lord, I didn't kill anybody. Here's your one talent back. Do you think that when you die and stand before God, he's going to want to hear that? What happened to that guy with the one talent? Hey, goodbye. God is a wise investor, and he expects a return on his investment. And he is invested in every single one of us. What happens when you start to live as a man of God? You will be attacked. I speak all over the world. I travel 120,000 miles a year. I was in Australia, Ireland, Singapore last year. And I've been to South Africa, Japan, a whole bunch of places, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only place where I've ever gotten complaints is my own diocese. I preach the truth. I don't care. Look, if you want to call me, you're bigoted, you're intolerant, you don't appreciate diversity. Look, sticks and stones, baby. Call me all the names you want. Because if my Lord can be beat half to death by scourging, carry a cross up a hill, die on it for 3 hours for my sins, and you're going to say, well, I'm afraid to speak out because I'm afraid of what my friends think about me. What you need to be afraid of is giving that one talent back. That's the only thing I'm afraid of. I ain't afraid of nobody. I ain't afraid of nothing except standing before God with one talent in my hand. That's what I'm afraid of. And if we don't live as men of prayer, That's exactly what happens to us. When we start to live as men of prayer, we give up our old life for a new life in Christ. That new life requires us to get rid of the old, just as surrendering to God requires a complete gift of ourselves. Why? It's in giving ourselves away in love that we truly find ourselves. Which means as men of prayer, we must be vulnerable before God. Remember, Jesus on the crucifix up there, Jesus on the cross was completely vulnerable. But yet it was a complete act of perfect self-gift and self-sacrifice. He gave himself totally and completely to his bride, the church. And he calls each of us as men to give ourselves totally and completely to our wives, to the church, to this culture. And we can only do that when we live as men of prayer. We have to understand that it's through the power of God, and it's through, Rosario said, through the sacramental life of the church, that we can truly be transformed by prayer. We have to take our hands off the steering wheel and let God drive. We have to empty ourselves of sin so that God can fill us with his love. We have to die to the ways of this world so that we can live for Christ. Now, typically in a conversation, you speak and the other person responds. But how does it work with God? Because you're praying and sometimes you don't hear anything back. That's because in order to listen to God's voice, you can't listen to that voice here. That's not where God speaks to us. God speaks to us where? In the aorum cordis, St. Benedict, in the ear of the heart, the aorum cordis, the ear of the heart. And in order to hear that voice, we have to be quiet. The scriptures are replete with examples of the importance of silence. What does the scripture say? Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. The call of Samuel. Remember, Samuel was in the presence of the Lord with the priest Eli? And what was he doing when the Lord called him? What was he doing? Remember? He was asleep. And he woke up when he heard the voice, Samuel. He thought, Eli. He went to Eli. Yeah, what's going on? He goes, boy, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Oh, okay. Let's see. Samuel. Yeah, Eli, what? Boy, I done said I ain't call you. Go back to sleep. Okay. The third time, Eli, the Lord is calling you. Next time you hear that voice, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. In order to hear, because we live in a culture right now, iPods, cell phones, TiVo, all these different noises and distractions, that's exactly one of the tools that Satan uses to kill the life of God within us. We're so filled with noise and distractions that we can't find time for quiet, for silence, so that we can listen to the voice of God speaking within us.
Always great when we get a chance to dive deeper into our faith, and so that's what Beacon of Truth is for. Today, our Roadshow Edition is giving us a chance to really inspire our prayer life and to know that we can go deeper in that walk with God. So, Deacon Harold on the road, so it is a Roadshow Edition today of Beacon of Truth.
Welcome back to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers.
wrapping up the week and with a very special edition of Beacon of Truth. It is our roadshow edition, as today Deacon Harold is traveling back from Birmingham, Alabama at the EWTN Radio Conference. And whenever he does that, we like to give you some of those live dynamic moments. So we're going to dive more into his message today. But first, want to remind you this weekend, Fathers of Mercy Hour happening Sunday morning, 4 Eastern, and then again Monday night at midnight on EWTN Radio. This is some of the great teachings and some of the great retreats that we've had from Father Wade Menezes, as well as Father William Casey and others. You want to find out more about that, download the EWTN app or go to EWTN.com to find out more, and then check it out here on EWTN Radio. I'm Ace Wickay. As we continue our roadshow edition of Beacon of Truth today, it is on prayer. So God's life in us, the transforming power of prayer today with Deacon Harold Berg Sivers on our roadshow edition of Beacon of Truth.
Tell you what happens when you don't pray and why it's important to pray. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and I don't have time to go through a full exegesis of this, just one brief point here. I can't even explain to you why Satan goes after the woman first. But in Genesis chapter 3, Satan shows up on the scene. Now, I'm in L.A. So what's the football team here? Is the Raiders? Trojans. Okay, let's go with the Trojans. And I hear there's some sanctions or something like that, but we won't talk about that. Well, let's just say the Trojans only had one play in their playbook. Only one play. How many games would they win? None. Why? Because every time they touch the ball, the other team knows what they're going to do every time. There's no way they can win. Men of God, Satan only has one play in his playbook. One. And we keep losing. We keep getting our butts kicked. Century after century, millennium after millennium, he hasn't changed anything. And we keep losing. I'm going to tell you how he does it right now, so you have no excuse. Notice in Genesis 3, his first words to her is a question. He says, did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Girl, is that what the Lord said to you? Is that what he said? Why does Satan ask that question? Very simply this. Up until this point, their consciences are formed to be in communion with the conscience of God. So their conscience is pointing north. Their will and God's will are in communion. So their conscience is pointed toward God, pointed north, pointed toward the sunum bonum, the greatest good, the ultimate end, beatific vision, life with God forever. And by asking that question, Satan plants the seeds of doubt and confusion in her mind, so that the conscience now, which is directed toward God, starts to move away from God. When you plant the seed of doubt and you plant the seed of confusion, the conscience starts to move away from God. That's why he asked the question. We know it worked because of her answer. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, see, notice here, she's not saying, well, here's what I heard God say. She's saying, here's what God says. So she's putting words into God's mouth. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if you remember Genesis chapter 2, what is the difference between what happened in Genesis chapter 2 and what she just said? Anybody pick up on it? In Genesis 2, did God say anything about touching the tree? No. He said, don't eat the fruit of the tree. He didn't say anything about touching it. She adds that part, which God didn't say. So we know she's confused. But then he says, lest you die. Now, the word in Hebrew for death is mavet. And mavet means to cut yourself off from the life of God. To cut yourself off from the life of God. So now Satan picks up on that and goes, die? Oh, you're not going to die? Is that what God told you? Oh, no. See, God is just jealous. Because God knows when you eat of it, you will be like God. You don't need God because you're your own God. What does that voice sound like today? Who says some white dude in Rome with a beanie on his head can tell me what I can do with my body? Who says I have to go to church every Sunday? Who says contraception is wrong? Sterilization is wrong? I'm a good person. I can decide for myself what it means to be Catholic. That's what that voice sounds like today. Satan is a liar. He's trying to kill the life of God within you. And you say, well, I don't have time, Deacon. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do. You don't have time. Let me tell you something. You'll make time for everything in your life that is important to you. Football? Oh, you make time for that. You make time for all the things that you think are important in your life, but we want to marginalize our time with God. When I started doing my apostolate full time, I started moving toward doing it on a full-time basis. I went to my spiritual director, said, Father, look, I just don't have enough time. I'm praying the liturgy the hours every day. I'm going to adoration once a week. I'm doing all the stuff, but I don't have. He goes, well, you have to pray more. I said, Father, didn't you hear what I just said? I'm trying to, but he goes, oh, you have to pray more. And he was right. He was right. So now, gosh, everybody has more time to really break all this down for you, but I don't. Let me just give you a couple little things about prayer. First of all, some things that you could do. I just give you some very simple, basic stuff. All of us are tempted, even myself. I don't have an addiction to porn. I don't have any issues with that. Thanks be to God. But I ain't stupid. I think women are beautiful. If you don't think Rosario's beautiful, something wrong with you, okay? So look, I can be tempted just like any man. But you know what? I fight. You know what? My computer at home or the computer I travel with, I have holy cards, pictures of my family. I have a desktop crucifix. Before I turn that computer on, Our Father, three Hail Marys, glory be to the Father, turn the computer on. The two things I watch, if I watch anything on the computer, EWTN, I don't watch myself, but I watch the EWTN streaming live on the internet, or Savior.org. Savior.org, 24-hour Eucharistic adoration online. I put the Eucharist up in the corner of my screen, I'm working, my homilies, whatever I'm doing, and there's Jesus on the screen looking at me. When I am frustrated, when I am angry, when I'm finding it hard to forgive, I say this little thing I came up with. If you find it helpful, I hope it works for you. Three things. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I give my life to you. When you can't say anything else, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I give my life to you. I got a whole list of stuff. My time is really getting short here. A couple other things. Rosary. A lot of guys think the rosary is boring. It's just the same prayers over and over again. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think, because Satan wants you to become his whore. That's what he wants. Let me show you this is my rosary. The one I carry all the time. I got my backup too. Any good cop, you got your main weapon, you got your backup. Now you're looking at this rosary, somebody's saying, gee, those Our Father beads look like bullets. They are. They're 40 caliber and 9mm shells pushed in together. Why? Every time you pray the rosary, you bust a cap in Satan's ass. That's what you're doing. These beads are made from the bones of an ox. Ox bone. Why? Psalm 92. You have given me the wild ox's strength. You anointed me with the purest oil. My eyes looked in triumph on my foes. My ears heard gladly of their fall. It's a battle cry. The cord is made from industrial strength, commercial grade fishing line. Fishers of men. The cross is a Cursillo cross. Talked about Cursillo, right? On the back of this, it has Cursillo, right? Cursillo cross. The knots, there's 7 knots here for the 7 sacraments, 10 knots here for the 10 commandments, and 3 knots all throughout the rest of the rosary. Why? For the Trinity. This is this is heavy. This is a man's rosary. It's a whole different experience when you pray the rosary with a bullet in your hand. Let me tell you right now. And every time you pray this, you go, bow, 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 bust Satan up, man. He will run from you when you pray the rosary. He will flee. He will go, ooh, that dude, I'm going to somebody else. You want a weapon against sin? Right here, brothers. I'm telling you right now, I used to think the same thing. Oh, it's boring. Oh, it's just saying prayers. That's a lie from Satan. When you start praying, and now I know why people say that. When you start praying this, the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, awesome. Last thing I want to bring up for prayer is adoration. I cannot say enough about Eucharistic adoration. Life changing. Now, I spend an hour a week. Again, I travel 120,000 miles a year. Every week, no matter where I am in the country or in the world, I have to go to adoration. I was in Singapore. I've been there 3 times now, to Singapore. The third time I was there, I was in the Adoration Chapel, saying the Liturgy of the Hours. A guy, now they don't have benches or kneelers in Asia. They just have a bare floor and these huge throw pillows. A guy comes in. I noticed him because he was a good-looking young guy, but his suit must have cost $3,000, not the cheap Men's Warehouse stuff that I have. This was a 100% silk suit, must have been at least $3,000. I was like, that's a nice suit. He takes his jacket off, takes his shoes off, gets a throw pillow, bam, face down on the ground before Jesus. 15 minutes. He gets up, puts his coat on. I said, I got to go talk to this guy. So I went out and chased him down. I said, excuse me, I don't mean to bother you. You're probably on your way to work, but you know, I'm visiting from the States and I'm doing a mission in the parish. I just couldn't help but notice that you must be a young professional, but you took the time to come and spend with Jesus. He said, oh yeah, I'm an investment banker. He said, I work probably 70, 80 hours a week. And I don't have time to go to adoration for an hour, but I try to find some time every week to spend with Jesus. I said, Lord, man, your girlfriend must be so proud of you. He goes, girlfriend? He laughs. He goes, I ain't got no girlfriend. He goes, what I'm praying for is my future wife. I said, this guy gets it. That is a man of prayer. As busy as he is, he makes time for what's important for him. He gets it. And to end real quick, I just got a couple minutes left. I'm going to try to squeeze this in. But when I tell you a little bit about how I got to be the person I am right now. I was born in Barbados in the West Indies. My father was a professional singer, professional entertainer. In fact, other than the Barbados national anthem, my father has the most popular song in the history of our country. My mom is a convert. I'm the first baptized Catholic in the history of our family. My mother was a convert at about 12 or 13 years old. My dad is pagan. My dad loved 3 things in his life: women, alcohol, and cigarettes. Now, any one of those 3 things in itself would be pretty bad. But when you have the trifecta, you can imagine what life was like in our house growing up in Jersey. We moved to the U.S. when I was almost 3. My brother was 2. We moved to Newark. My dad never went to church, never prayed, never told us he loved us. The only time I heard my father talk about God was using his name in vain. Living hell in our house. Even thinking about it now, I mean, I usually tell one story about one time he embarrassed us, but I don't have time to go into that right now. The rest is too painful to talk about. My parents finally got divorced. I don't know how my mother stayed in the relationship that long, but when I was a junior in college at Notre Dame, I'm the first person in my family ever to go to college. My parents got divorced, but I still maintained a good relationship with my dad until I got accepted by the Benedictines. I went and saw my dad our conversation went like this. After I told him, showed him the letter. You're going to do what? You are the first person in our family ever to go to college. You get an academic scholarship to Notre Dame. You get an economics and business degree. And now you're going to waste your life living with a bunch of men? What's wrong with you? What am I supposed to tell my friends? I told him he could tell his friends. And then we didn't speak for 18 years. As far as I was concerned, he was dead. Fast forward, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but fast forward. My mom gets sick, almost dies. I'm the oldest. I have to take care of my family. My sister, still in high school, I had to make sure she ate and got to school, paid the mortgage, all that. Went to a wedding of some Notre Dame friends. Met a woman there. Didn't go back to the monastery. And ended up, she's from Oregon. Ended up out there. And after not hearing from my dad, you know, and I tried, my mother made me, she goes, I want you to do one thing, son, pray for your father. And I said, no. One of the only times I can remember looking my mother in the face and telling her no. She said, I'm not asking you. You're going to pray for, okay. So I tried every birth and wedding invitation, no response. Birth announcements for each of the kids, no response. Nothing. Christmas, nothing. Nothing. Birthdays, nothing. My first series on EWTN starts airing called Behold the Man on Male Spirituality. Unbeknownst to me, it starts airing in my country, in Barbados. They call my father, isn't that your son on TV? My son? So unbeknownst to me, my father starts watching. Then he starts watching Mass. Then he starts watching Mother Angelica. Then he starts, I'm oblivious to all of this. A year later, I'm driving home from, my last career, I was the police chief at the University of Portland in campus law enforcement. I'm driving home, my phone rings, I look at my cell phone. It says, New Jersey, but I don't recognize the number. Hello, son? Pop, I almost crashed the car. I had pulled over to the side of the road. I mean, what do you say after 18 years? He starts talking. And I hung up the phone. It said 3112, 31 minutes and 12 seconds. He talked to me most of that time about Jesus Christ. This man has spent his entire life lying to us. He had at least 15 other kids besides the four of us that we know of. And now all of a sudden, after 18 years, he's going to tell me that he knows Jesus? My heart was stone hard cold. I said, I'm not on the phone with him. I'm thinking to myself, let me tell you something. I'm the one who goes to South Africa, Guam, Japan, Singapore, Malaysia, all these places I go to, Australia, Ireland, talking about Jesus. You don't know Jesus. I know Jesus. I said, Lord, look, I don't know what you're doing here, but if this is you, you're going to have to show me. And I learned that night, you got to be careful what you ask for. I had an opportunity to go back to New Jersey, met with my father. It was very awkward. I was waiting to hear, I'm sorry, son, for the hell I put you and your mother and your siblings through when you were growing up. I'm sorry for this. I didn't hear any of that. All he wanted to talk about was the person that he was right now. And God showed me a big lesson that night. God showed me, they go, look, you know what happened back then? And he knows what happened back then. There's nothing either one of you can do to change it. So let it go. Deal with the person I have in front of you right now. So my father, the professor, said, so you want to hear my new song? Yeah, pop, whatever. Puts on the song. He starts to sing. Hear the lyrics. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. My eyes were wide open, yet I failed to see. Lord, I beg you, please have mercy. I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. I want to live a life that's honest and true. On and on. I'm like, whoa. He finishes the song, and here's what I did. I literally walked up into his face. I'm standing this close from my father. I said, I'm going to ask you a question right now. If you've loved me even once as your son, don't lie to me. If you're going to lie, say nothing. What happened to you? This Jesus and mercy. Had I not been standing to hear what came out of his mouth next, I would not have believed it. This pagan who's never been in a Catholic church, never been in any church as far as I knew, no church at all, not baptized, destroyed our family, looked me in the face and said, "The Blessed Mother and Divine Mercy." I was floored. Fast forward again. Several months later, my father comes to Oregon, meets my wife and his grandchildren for the first time. And I can't go into, I don't have, I'm probably out of time already, but just a couple things. He reconciled with my mom. My mom had moved out to Oregon. She died 3 years ago. She died literally 3 months to the day, almost to the hour, from the last time she talked to my dad. My dad went to the first Catholic event he's ever been to, the men's conference in Portland. I wasn't speaking, but you know who spoke? Father Donald Calloway. You know who Father Calloway is, right? Father Calloway is telling his incredible, unbelievable conversion story about how he was put on a plane at 15 years old. The Japanese police kicked him out of the country, said, "Don't ever come back here again." He's talking about the drugs, the sex, the alcohol, all this stuff. My father's listening to Father Calloway. He leans over to me and goes, "That guy's a priest?" I said, "Yeah, Pop." And he's listening. "He's worse than me." Yeah, Pop, I'm just saying. And the most amazing thing was this. That was Saturday night. The next day was Sunday. It was Father's Day. And it was Sunday. And it was I was preaching my parish on Father's Day. And here's my father, the first time I ever saw my father in church 3 years ago, Immaculate Heart Catholic Church on Williams Avenue in Portland, Oregon. Sitting in the front row, I had my homily, I read the gospel, I took my homily and tore it up, right in the ambo. And I looked at my father and I preached. My father's crying. Everybody's crying. It was unbelievable. The first time I ever saw my father praying, the first time I ever saw my father in church. Men of God, I ask you, what's your excuse? My father now, you can't say a sentence without talking about God or Jesus. He says to me now, "God, Jesus is real, son. God, son, Jesus is real." I know, Pop. He's in church. He can't get the guy out of church. He's a completely different person than what he was before. Why? And he was unbaptized. He's baptized now, of course. But what's your excuse? You have the sacraments. You have baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist, confession. He had none of that. And if remember, I thought he was dead. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. The biggest mistake I made is I forgot Jesus raised the dead. I will never make that mistake again. If you are dead in your life as a man right now, if your faith is just flat, if you're just existing and not living, then you are not a man of prayer. You can go ahead and fool yourself all you want. You are not a man of prayer. For God's sake, if my father can do it, and you got to understand, I never thought that man would ever change. And he opened himself and made himself vulnerable to Jesus, and Jesus worked a miracle on him. And he can do it for you. So, God, I know. I'm sorry. I apologize to the next speaker. I'm so sorry. Just one last line here. Men of God, let's work together with the Lord so that through a life of fervent and passionate prayer, where our life becomes a gift to and for God, that we may learn to know, to love, and serve him in this life so that we may be with him forever in the next. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.
It's a very special edition of Beacon of Truth, wrapping up a great message on the power of prayer in our lives. Hope that it's inspired you. It's given you more of a deeper understanding of how our communication with God helps us to deepen that walk. So again, thanks for joining me for this very special roadshow edition. You want to see where Deacon Harold is going to be on his travels. He's got a lot coming up as we get through the rest of this year. So check out deaconharold.com. And then remember, if you want to stream today's show or catch up on the Soulful Psalms, easy to do at EWTN.com/podcast or download the mobile app. And of course, even if you prefer on other platforms, Spotify, Apple Music, iHeart, we of course will stream them there as well. Just make sure you subscribe so you don't miss future episodes. I'm Ace McKay. Remember to let God define who you are, and we'll see you again on Beacon of Truth.